Thank you, Aaron. Everybody all right? Someone have something they want to say for the Lord right quick? For the Lord now. Take your Bible, go to Acts chapter 7. Got an ambitious route that I want to take here this morning. There is a lot of pictures in what I'm going to share here today. There are big pictures, there are concentrated pictures, there is all kinds of pictures in the passages that I've selected. My hope is that you'll see you in here. And when you see you and see what God requires and what God expects, then we can grow from the exercise. And that's my whole point of attempting to take us to a place of growth this morning. I'm charged with preaching the whole counsel of the Word of God, which means that I have to touch on everything that's in there at some point. And not to cherry pick things, but to move through there. So some of the images that we're going to see here this morning, we're going to talk about Moses and start with him. And passages that I have here this morning are going to talk about leadership for the most part. And in its setting here, we're talking about the spiritual leader of the nation of Israel. There are some similarities there between church and pastor, and so some pastoral leadership and such of that sort of thing are in view here. But as you go down the list with the symbolism that is created, there is a pastor-church relationship, there is a leader in a nation relationship, then a pastor and a church relationship. There's also a man and a family relationship in here. And if you're not a man in any of those other roles that I've just talked about, there is also a personal application. And each individual can make personal application with how God made a call or placed a call on Moses' life for certain areas of service. And so there's something in here for everyone. If you just move things over one notch, it ought to cover everybody ought to cover everybody in their Christian service areas. So in Acts chapter 7, I want to read kind of a synopsis here, what the New Testament gives us. I want to draw out a few things, and then I'm going to go to Exodus chapter 3. We're going to detour through Hebrews 11 briefly, back to Exodus 4, then over to Numbers chapter 12 to kind of wrap it all up. And so I want you to kind of follow with me, if you will. Keep in mind the areas that I've already laid out. There are many others. The Holy Spirit is good about reaching into a passage where we're talking about leadership and talking to us about our marriage or whatever. And so let him work and move in the way that he wants to move and work in here this morning, and I think everything will be good. Let me pray quickly this morning, pointedly and specifically, and then we'll head over into Acts chapter 7. Dear Heavenly Father, I would ask you this morning that you would bind the strong man off this service. God, that he would have no power, Lord, to come in, distract, to disrupt, to dissuade from anything, Lord, that you would have done here today. I pray, dear God, that you would even now loosen the captives, Lord, that you might, those that have been, have strongholds in their life, Lord God, that you'd loosen the bands, and God, help us to see clearly, Lord God, your directives, and Lord, what you would desire of us this day. Lord, these things are paramount this morning. I pray that by your Spirit you might move, and God, that we might obey, for we pray it in Jesus' name. And amen. Let me say something else, because that one kind of reminded me as he went down through there right here. We are having, again, issues, or creating issues with me. I do a fairly decent job of focusing on what I'm here to do, for the most part. But we are getting entirely out of hand with our parades coming and going from this room. In the middle of our services, on the edge of our services, and especially at the end of our services in our time together here. When everything should be pointed to moving forward, we seem to be having a lot of distraction moving backward. And so I am here also to provoke you. And so this morning, and I'm pretty good at provoking. I can be provoked at the same time. And so I want to remind us here this morning that we have ample time. Ample time to take care of our business before we get to this point of the service. And when we get to this point in the service, we need to make sure that we're here. And that we're here for the duration. Because if we're not here, then we're creating some kind of disruption for everyone else in the room. There are lost people here this morning. And I take that quite seriously. There are Christians here that need to grow. I take that quite seriously. And I hope and trust that you take that quite seriously as well. And so I'm asking for your help this morning. That's what I'm asking for. I'm asking for your help to make sure that we all get what God brought us here to get this morning. Okay? Now, I'd hate to have to, in the middle of today's service, make an example of someone or someone's children. And so I suggest that you get hold of them, get them where they belong, and let's make sure that we don't have to provoke the preacher this morning. Amen? Acts chapter 7, beginning in verse 22. And it says, and Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in words and deeds. And when he was full 40 years old, I don't know if you're used to marking in your Bible, but that'd be a good word to circle or underline. It came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand, and that's Moses' hand, by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. Now there's been a mouthful of stuff that's been said right there in just a few verses. All right? And so I want to go back up here for just a second, and I want to set the table. First of all, when we look at Egypt in Scripture, we're talking about a picture of, what is it? The world. When we're looking at Egypt, we're looking at a picture or a type of the world. If you don't know what the world is, look in your bulletin. I give you a definition there this morning. The world, the flesh, and the devil. It's on the back page. Go ahead and take a look there. It'll help you out. To define what we're talking about with the world there. So the Egypt is a picture of the world. And it says here that Moses was learned in the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. And so what that is telling us, that in the ways of the world, Moses was a learned man. In the ways of the world, Moses was way up here. He had been taught, he had been given everything that he needed. I'm going to tell you what, there was not much that was withheld from him. So for 40 years of his life, he was steeped in the philosophy of the world. He was steeped in the wisdom of this world. He was steeped in the words of this world. And it says that he was mighty in those words and that he was mighty in those deeds. That his words carried over to deeds, and that in the ways of the world, there wasn't much better than Moses at getting things done. Okay? So here we have, for the first 40 years of his life, we have a guy that is a learn-it-all, but he's learning at the table of the world, and he's picking it up and he's using it for all that it's worth. Now, to me, there's a kind of a good picture of what we have around us. We have a whole lot of the world mouthing. We have a whole lot of the world and the world's wisdom at play around us. And a whole lot of world in our young people. Hello? Look at the generations that are coming along now. And look at the spirituality of the generations that are coming along now. They've got the world in them pretty hard. They got the wisdom of the word and the world and the words of the world, and they're not afraid to use them. Not afraid to throw it out there for everybody to see, you see. That's kind of part of youth, isn't it? You see, we don't think of Moses being young when he's 40 years old, but man, he lived to be 120. And so you got 40 years worth of this worldliness that is in this guy, and he's not afraid to spout it off, and he's not afraid to put his hands to it and make actions happen. Now, we got a lot of this younger generation that's not afraid to mouth off about the things that they're into. Not afraid to mouth off about the things of this world. And to try to put it into action as well. Brash, aggressive, driving. Does this ring a bell with anybody? How about in your youth? How about in your youth, in your wisdom in your youth? Huh? Anybody thought that they knew it all? How many of you thought that you knew everything there was to know by the time you got ready to get out of your mom and daddy's house, huh? I pretty much know everything. I pretty much know what I need to do and where I'm going. I don't need anybody telling me anything anymore. Huh? Wisdom of the world, just steeped in the wisdom of the world and ready to act on it at a moment's notice. Well, here's Moses. That's him. Brash young fella. Got the words. He's got the actions. He's got the means. He's ready to get things rocking. Now, what he sees out here, he sees that his people are having trouble. And he's coming around to the realization that these are his people. And he sees that they're having trouble, and because he is trained in the words of the world, and he's trained in the activities, and to be able to get her done, he takes matters into his own hands. And he sees one of his brethren being afflicted and oppressed, and he takes matters into his own hands, and he just takes care of it right there. Now, I have some respect for the man because he just took care of the problem right there. You know, that's kind of a military idea. That's a military situation. And here's a guy that wasn't afraid to get his hands on it. He went hand-to-hand combat with an Egyptian there, and he put him 6 foot under. Now, he didn't think anybody saw him, but he thought he was solving the problem. It's what he thought he was doing. He thought he was solving the problem and doing God a big favor. He was helping with the oppression and the affliction of his people, and he just stepped in there, and he used the knowledge that the world had given him and the wisdom of the world had given him, and he just takes care of it right there. You see that? Well, it turns out he wasn't the only one around. And some of the other folks saw what took place, and word traveled about what he had done. And in the next verse there, it says that he thought or supposed his brethren would have understood how God, by his hand, by Moses' hand, was going to deliver them. But it says that they understood not. They didn't understand that. They didn't understand how he was for them whenever he was doing this, because the next thing you know, he's coming at them and saying, don't be acting that way. And now he's trying to put his business on them, and he's got this power and these things that are going on, and they're not in tune with it. The next day he showed himself unto them as they strove, and would have set them at one again, saying, sirs, you are brethren. Why do you wrong one to another? But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? Wilt thou kill me as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday? And then it says, then fled Moses at this saying. And he was a stranger in the land of Midian, where he begat 2 sons. And then all of a sudden it jumps 40 years. It moves 40 years in a verse right here. Boy, Scripture's tough that way sometimes. Sometimes that thing just skips. I mean, you get a period here, a period or a comma, and it just skips. And there's places where there's 2,000 and 3,000 year skips with a comma that comes in there. Now we have a 40-year skip in the space of one verse. And it says, and when 40 years were expired, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in a bush. And it goes on to talk about when he saw it, he wondered at the sight. And as he drew near to behold it, the voice of the Lord came to him, saying, I'm the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Moses trembled and dared not behold. Then said the Lord to him, put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground. I want you to pay close attention to the next verse. He says, I have seen the affliction of my people, which is in Egypt, and I have heard their groaning, and am come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send thee into Egypt. Very important verse that we have there. See, in the beginning of this, Moses said, I'm the one that is going to deliver this people. But the people didn't understand that he was the great deliverer because of how he went about things. I am the deliverer, but the people don't understand that I'm the deliverer. And now God sets the record straight and he says, after 40 years of Moses traveling around in the desert, after 40 years of being in the Midian wilderness, after 40 years he comes to the place of saying and understand. Now Moses is going to understand. It's not him that is going to be doing the delivering. It is God Almighty that is going to be doing the delivering, although through him. That's a big deal. Took him a while to get to the place where he could get it, where he could understand it. First 40 years, he's learned in the ways of the world, but then it comes into his heart. Did you see that? Then it comes into his heart. Something changed. Something was different. Something happened. It came into his heart. He was raised an Egyptian for this third of his life, skilled in word and action. He used his knowledge to defend a Hebrew, kills an Egyptian in the process. What he saw as something good caused his people to reject him. As a result, he flees from Pharaoh to the backside of the desert. But what got it started was it came into his heart. It came into his heart. What came into his heart? It came into his heart to deliver the people. It came into his heart that he was part of the people that were oppressed. It came into his heart that he was different than the world. It came into his heart. Hebrews chapter 11. Let me give you one verse over here. Chapter 11, verse 24. Says, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. It came into his heart. How about that? By faith, Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. By faith. It came into his heart, it says. How interesting the words that we use right here. And all of a sudden, everything in his life changes. He had a pretty good path mapped out. He had a pretty good road map made out about where he was headed and how his life of privilege is going to play out. But by faith, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And it came into his heart that he was the man to deliver his people out of the oppression that they were in. Exodus chapter 3. Let's go over there right quick. Look at verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. How many of you have ever heard the phrase, backside of the desert? How many of you have ever heard that in a positive way? Huh? Then we've missed it. Then we have kind of missed what the teaching of the backside of the desert is all about. Because we put a negative connotation on it. But I don't see Scripture putting a negative connotation on the backside of the desert. I see it putting it in a very positive way. Look at that one verse right there. It said, he led the flock to the backside of the desert, where he came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. The mountain of God was on the backside of the desert. The place where he would meet God, the place where he would hear God, the place that he would be led to, that he would lead the flock to, would be to the mountain of God. Now look here. Here's what we got. We got a fellow that it came into his heart, okay? And his whole world changed. And he moved away from Egypt towards the things of God, towards the things that he was supposed to be about. But he tried to do things in his own power. He tried to accomplish this thing in his own way and in his own power and in his own wisdom, until it became very obvious that this was not going to work, that he was rejected of that, and that he was sent out. So he fled from Pharaoh. He fled out into the desert. But when he fled out into the desert, it was for a purpose. You see, he didn't leave God back in Egypt. God went where he was. And God moved him out there for 40 years. And he moved him out there to get the world out of him. Now, wait a minute. He had been learned in the words of the world. He had been learned in the activities of the world. But now God has him out away from all of that. He is now a tender of flocks. By the way, Joseph tells us that shepherds were an abomination to the Egyptians. They're an abomination to the... He wasn't learning how to shepherd when he was there in the first 40 years. He wasn't there learning to shepherd. He was there learning to command. He was there learning to lead in a different way. And now God has him moved and got him over, and he's teaching him to shepherd. There's a lot of difference in shepherding and commanding and leading. I'm just now learning. I'm just now figuring some of it out. I'm just now figuring some of that out. There's a whole different scenario that's in play when you're shepherding, when you're tending the flock, than there is when you're leading or when you're commanding a unit. Huh? You know, in the military, you can walk in there and you can say, 10 hut, and they better 10 hut. If they don't 10 hut, there's going to be an NJP or a Form 13 or... something else is going to take place, and they're going to get your attention, all right? You better do it or else. In the business world, I learned very early on that because you pay people, they do what you tell them to do, or they don't get paid anymore. You have something that you hold over their head. You have something to encourage them to do what you want them to do, right? Volunteerism's a whole lot different. It's a whole lot different to walk in here and say, 10 hut. Huh? What are you going to do to me? You know, this eternal security thing is really tough on volunteerism. Huh? If you're saved once and you're always saved, then, you know, I don't have to do any of that stuff that you're asking me to do. I'm eternally saved. I don't have to do one blessed. I'm almost for bringing back purgatory. You still got something to hang over your head and get you to serve and get you to work. But you see, what God had to do is he had to move this man away from these big, heavy, mighty ways of the world and these services of the world and move him over into shepherding. Had to move him over into figuring out how to work volunteerism for the next 40 years of his life. So many correlations that I see here. I remember when I first got saved and I looked at my pastor and I looked at him and I thought, why in the world don't he just this? Because my heart was warm. My heart was warm towards the things of God. And I was serving drastically. I was serving, what's a good word for that? I mean, wholeheartedly. In everything and anything that I could get my hands into. And I looked around and there was a lackadaisical attitude. And I just thought, why don't that preacher just stand there and tell that one right there how the cow ate the cabbage? About why they're not doing what they're doing. And I took that first church. Now let me back up there for just a minute, because see, he got 1/3 of his life working in the world. He got his 2/3 of his life in teaching and growing and learning how to shepherd. And then he spends the last 1/3 of his life doing what he's been taught in the 2/3 of his life. Okay? And the 3/3 of his life was the best part of his life, because that was the most productive part of his life, and that was what God was training him for. Now, when I first got saved and then I got called to preach, then I went to my pastor and I said, what do I do now? Because I didn't know what you do now. What in the world do I do now? He said, well, he said it like this. He said, if I only had 3 years to live, and I've been called to preach, he said, I'd spend 2 years getting me some training and 1 year doing it. I said, sounds good to me. Where do I go? And so he sent me to Lynchburg, Virginia, and I spent 2 years training in anticipation of having 1 good year, I guess. But I took his advice. So what he was saying is spend 2/3 of the time, and then that last 3/3 will be more productive in all of that. Kind of fits with what Moses said. Maybe he read the book. I don't know. And I got to that first church after all that training and them words and all that wise and wisdom and mighty stuff that I've been given. Boy, you can't run a church like you can run a business. I know that. Huh? When I was in business, I run 100 to 150 men. They did what I said, and they did it quick. Because there's somebody in the line waiting behind them to go to work. Hello? And I got down there in that first church, and I said, now we need a whole bunch of people that we're going to do this or that and the other. And the next thing I know, we come over our Saturday, and there's 4 of us showed up. And then I go back in on Sunday. I said, you're supposed to be here Saturday. Ha! Right? And give it to them, buddy. We had revival there for the first year. Backdoor revival, because a whole bunch of people left. Because they said, you know what? We don't have to come over here and get raked over the coals every week like that. And so after a little bit, I'm like, maybe this isn't the answer. These mighty words that I'm using here. Maybe there's a better way. And I began to call my pastor up. And I talked to him and say, hey, how'd you get anybody to do anything? And he told me, he said, son, that's the grace of God. He said, if you push them into it or you pull them into it, you drag them into it, it ain't going to last. He said, you're going to have to trust your God to get these folks working. And you're going to have to ask him. You're going to have to ask him. That's shepherding, he says. Woo! Armed with that knowledge, I went on to fail miserably again. Come over here and failed miserably. See, what God does is he takes them mighty words and all that stuff sometimes, and he moves that to, moves you away from that to the place where you have to go somewhere else. And I'm going to tell you what I'm seeing now. I'm seeing things differently is what I'm seeing. I'm seeing things a whole lot differently now than I ever saw them before in my life. I'm thinking that I might be getting close to that bush. I'm thinking we might be getting closer to where that bush is. And God's stepping out and doing something wonderful. Because, you know, when you got all this training and all this looking and everything else, Suzanne, what you want to do is you want to start putting programs in, and you want to start pushing this and that and the other and another thing. And all of a sudden, God started dropping things off around here. Dropping this off. And boy, it kind of gave me heartburn there for a while. Because things were getting dropped and ministries were getting dropped and ministries are moving here and people dropping out of stuff and all this sort of thing. And if it had been early on, we'd have been back in here with that little jobber again. But see, what's happening right now is that I'm understanding that God's doing things different. And I'm waiting on Him. I'm waiting on that grace of God to come showing up and getting hold of His people and moving them in certain directions. See, I come back down to the one thing, that's the main thing for me right now. I wonder what that is. Huh? In all that I've been pushing here for a good little while now, what's the one thing that I've been pushing? Say it. There it is. Wonder why? Well, I went ahead and read the rest of Moses' story. That's why. Because when I got down there and it says that, you know, that he had gone through this 40 years and then he got over into the next 40 years, that got some advice. And the advice that he got was from Jethro. And Jethro said, you need to break this bunch up. You need to break this bunch up into small groups. Let them small groups minister. And that's the only way this is ever going to take off the way that it ever needs to. And so I just made it real simple. I said, you know what? What's my small group? That's my Sunday school. It's an automatic group that's there. Why don't we let Sunday school do the job that it's intended to do? And let's base everything that we're doing on that. And whatever grows is going to have to grow out of that. Whatever comes of this church is going to have to come from that foundational issue. And I've had a great peace about it. A great and wonderful peace about how that's wondering, because I'm seeing things happen now. I'm seeing folks step up into places. I'm seeing things happen. I'm seeing volunteerism. I'm seeing folks talking about wanting to do this ministry or that ministry. I said, that's fine. Push it through your Sunday school. Take it right through your class and let's get her done. So accountability and all these types of things that are taking place. Now, let me move that over if we can. Sometimes, when I first got married, I thought I knew all there was to know about love, too. Huh? I didn't read the manual that said how I was supposed to, you know, have my relationships and how I was supposed to have my kids and all that sort of thing. I just kind of went the best I could with all that and thought I was doing pretty good because I was pretty smart in things like that. So I was rash, brash, young, thought I knew more than I knew. It's a miracle that the woman stayed with me through all of those things. I mean, just a flat miracle. I'm just now beginning to figure out some of it. Just now beginning to figure out what I should have been about on some things. See, I got to the letter of the law a lot, laid down the law a lot. That same thing was working in my household with stuff there. How about you? Because, you know, so you come to some point down through there where you figure out this ain't working. The way that I'm doing things is not working. And so we got to get out of the world's ways of doing things and let God teach us how to shepherd. God teaches how to shepherd that little flock that He's given us, right, Wes? Yeah. And if we do it His way, it's a whole lot different than the way that we ever thought it was supposed to be, right? And so when you start doing it His way, boy, it takes time, and it's hard, and it goes against a lot of things that everybody wants to tell you about if you're going to do it God's way. But there's some fruit to that. There's some wonderful things that come as a result of that. husbands, wives, separate that thing out there and stand alone for just a moment. What you think, how important is that? Not as important as what God thinks about how this ought to work, right? So if you travel this whole thing down right here, this whole principle that we see here with Moses right here, it works all the way down the spectrum. It works all the way across the board. And what it amounts to is that God wants to pull us aside and teach us how to shepherd. Teach us how to shepherd what he's put us in charge of. And shepherding is the big thing. It's the main thing that everything else is kind of runs out of in all of this right here. So that's what we see. We see that he's got all this going on here, and how God is working all of this as well. Moses didn't leave God's will. What he did is he left Egypt, okay? And he's right where he's supposed to be. It's not glamorous, but there's no better place to be than where he finds himself right there. There's also a picture here and an idea contained in that about comparing ourselves. We have a tendency to compare ourselves among ourselves. And this picture that I see here of Moses, and he goes out to learn how to shepherd. I can picture a pastor that's in the middle of a process in a church, and all of a sudden it doesn't seem like anything's progressing. It doesn't seem like anything's going or growing or moving in a direction, but this leader is still right where he's supposed to be. Can you think about that for a minute? The reason that you might not think he's where he's supposed to be is because you're comparing this group with this group. And when you compare one group with another group, it doesn't turn out well sometimes. Let me say this. Comparing ourselves to other groups. God's about what's going on here, okay? We need to be concerned about what's here, not what is going on down the road. This is where God's placed us. What he's doing here is going to be different than what he's doing down here, okay? Now, he's still doing some of the same things. If we all believe alike and, understand alike about salvation and stuff, he's going to be asking them to get folks saved, and he's going to be asking us to get folks saved. I mean, there's going to be some similarities with these things, with general headers. But as far as process is concerned, you can't compare yourself with everything out there, okay? Now, there's some easy comparisons out there that we can make and that we should make. For example, we can compare ourselves with the Jehovah's Witnesses out here, and we can see the differences. They are stark and many differences between those, all right? And we don't need to dwell on that, but we need to make sure that we do something about it whenever we come in contact with somebody from a belief system like that. We need to insert the gospel of God into all of that, because they're not getting the gospel where they are, according to the Bible, right? And so we can compare ourselves to folks like that in certain ways, but we have to be sure that we're on point with that. Now listen here. You want to compare us with Town East down here? You want to compare us with Grace down here? You want to compare us with Christ Fellowship or Strong Tower or First Baptist Church over there in Lavernia? That's not a good comparison. Because comparing ourselves among ourselves is unwise, is what the Scripture says. Okay? These comparisons don't do us any good. What we could compare Moses as a great leader against other great leaders, but that's not what God's calling him and working in him. He's working in him shepherding at this point. And the comparison is going to be lost if you start comparing in those ways. And so comparisons and comparing ourselves is going to be not a good thing or not a good exercise. We need to be about the business that God has called us to be about right here at Salem Sayers. What's going on over there is not our concern. What's going on down the road is not our concern. It may not be God working over there at all. Hello? It may not be God working over there at all. Everybody that cries, Lord, Lord, may not be headed the same way we are. So we know that folks coming from certain churches need to be rescued. That's a good thing. But what about these others and the grace and all of these things that we have going on? It's not my concern what's going on in the next church. It's not my concern at all. What concerns me is what goes on here. This is what God has moved us to here. He's moved us to see what He wants done here. How He wants it done here. Not how they're doing it everywhere else. Not whether the formula's working over here or a formula's working over there or a formula's working down the road. It's not about the formula. It's about what He's doing and what He wants to do here among this group. We need to be what we are. We need to be who we are. And we need to be where we are. It's still God who builds His church. And sometimes we need retraining. And sometimes we need reshaping. That's what He did with Moses. He took him in the middle of the process and He retrained him. And He took him in the middle of the process and He reshaped him for what He wanted to accomplish. Sometimes there's a lull in the ministry. Sometimes it gets real quiet in that lull. But sometimes that lull is necessary in order to refocus, retrain, invigorate a group, re-energize a group, and so that everything can move forward. Well, after 40 years of retraining and reshaping, God sees that Moses has transformed from a man mighty in word and deed to a man that is a humble shepherd. Two-thirds of his life is now behind him, and now he's ready. Take a look at verse 4 in chapter 3. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. He's ready now. God has completed the retraining. God has finished the reshaping of who Moses is now. And now it's time to move forward in the process. So he calls him. Pulls him aside. Tells him that he's on holy ground. He tells him what he wants him to do. That he's going to deliver the people. That God's going to deliver the people. But he's going to use Moses to accomplish it there. Then in verse 12 he says, Certainly I'll be with thee. And this shall be a token unto thee. That I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. So God gives him a sign. God gives him a signature. God gives him a token that says, when this is accomplished, you're going to come right back here where I am. You're going to be right back here with all the people that I'm sending you to go get. Well, go to chapter 4 and we're going to find out that Moses is a little hesitant. Chapter 4, and Moses answered and said, But behold, they will not believe me. Nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, The Lord hath not appeared unto thee. Why is he hesitant? Why is he doubting what the Lord has said to him? Well, 40 years doesn't erase rejection sometimes. 40 years doesn't put away the rejection that he had the 40 years prior to there. Remember what it says over there in Acts chapter 7? It said that he supposed that the people understood that he was there to deliver them. And it says the people understood that not. They doubted him. They rejected him at that point. And because of that past failure, he says, they're not going to believe me now. Because they rejected me before, they're going to reject me now. Nothing has changed. There's nothing that has transpired here. Because they doubted me then, they're going to doubt me now. And then he goes on to verse 2, and he says, And the Lord said to him, What's in thine hand? And he said, A rod. Now, it wasn't a trick question. He said, what you got there in your hand? He says, well, that's a rod. He has a shepherd's rod in his hand. And now Moses' rod is about to turn into the rod of God. That's where this is going. It's all symbolic here. It's the idea that I showed you to start with, that he thought he was the instrument to free the people, but now God's bringing it all the way back around to say, no, it's not you, it's me. What you have in your hand is a shepherd's rod. You've been retrained, you've been reshaped, you've been ready, you've been equipped to move through this process, but now we're going to replace that rod with my rod. We're going to replace the rod that you have in your hand with the rod of God, the power of God. And that's what that is symbolic of, the power of God. You've been going in your power, but now you'll go in my power. Huge difference. So the symbolism here is of the power of God on Moses' life. He's not going to go in his own power any longer. He's going to go in the power of God. He went in his own power 40 years ago. And his thinking was way too small 40 years prior to this. He killed one Egyptian. He killed one Egyptian and delivered one oppressed Hebrew. And now, with the rod of God in his hand, with the power of God on his life, God took him to the desert to ramp up his vision. God took him out there to update the vision that he had been given to deliver the people. And he's going to take him from one Egyptian and one Hebrew. He's going to take him to 100,000 Egyptians dead and 3 million Jews released. He's ramping up his vision. What you could do, that puny little thing you could do with the rod of God in your hand, with the power of God on your ministry, with the power of God in your life, you can be the instrument through which I will do all these things. Sometimes we have to go through a lull before there's a resurgence. Sometimes you have to go through a retraining, a reinvigorating, a reminder that it's the power of God on a place. It's the power of God on a church. It's the power of God on a family. It's the power of God on an individual that makes all the difference. And that's when things get started. That's when things get to moving and get to rolling. Exodus chapter 4, look at verse 19. And the Lord said unto Moses in Midian, go, return into Egypt. Go back there into the world. For all the men are dead which sought thy life. And it says, and Moses took his wife and his sons, and he set them upon an ass, and he returned to the land of Egypt. And it says finally, and Moses took the rod of God in his hand. He went back to the world, but he went back with the rod of God in his hand. He went back with the power of God on his life. He went back with the power of God in his ministry as he went back through there. Numbers chapter 12. I'm about done. Everybody hold tight. Leviticus, Numbers chapter 12. Look at verse 3. It says, now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. Let that sink in just a moment. The man Moses was meek above all the men on the earth. Does that mean that he was, if I'm reading that correctly, that means he was the number one in meek? Huh? He was number one in meek upon all the earth. Wonder where he learned that. Huh? That's what God was retraining and retooling and putting into him for 40 years out there in the desert, on the backside of the desert. God was putting meek in that man. Friend, he wasn't putting weak in him. He was putting meek in him. And there is a huge difference. A shepherd leading with the power of God. A shepherd that would lead with the rod of God. Meekness is submission. And in this instance, it is submission to Almighty God. It is submission to Almighty God that brings meekness into your life. And meekness is far from weakness when a meek man wields the rod of God. Meekness comes through circumstance. Circumstances that we wouldn't wish upon ourselves. Moses spent 40 years tending flocks in the backside of a very hard, very rough place. He submitted to that. He submitted to the training that God put him through. And that meekness is what would allow him to lead millions of grumbling Jews. Jews that would grumble over everything. And yet they were met by a leader who had the rod of God in his hand and meekness built into his character. Meekness is what helps you lead a million grumbling Jews. Meekness is what helps you lead a shepherd a couple of hundred grumbling Christians. Meekness is what helps you lead a grumbling wife and kids. Meekness is what helps you shepherd a grumbling and complaining flesh. Meekness is what caused Moses and Aaron. Where is that? Exodus 32? Exodus 32, I think. Exodus 32. Meekness is what caused Moses and Aaron to fall on their face and say, God, forgive them. Verse 32, yet now if thou wilt forgive their sin, what have they just done? They've been out there worshiping a golden calf. And Moses has come back. Remember, he's a meek man. He's not a weak man. He's a meek man. And he wields the rod of God. But when he comes back, he says, yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin. And he breaks down. And he breaks down. That's what that little dash is out there at the end. That long mark out there. That's a breakdown in the conversation. That's a breakdown in emotion. That's a breakdown that Moses has right there. And the Lord, yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and he breaks down, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. This is a meek man, you see. Begging Almighty God for the people that he's been sent to deliver. To properly use the rod of God, you have to have meekness. From year 0 to year 40, it says that Moses was mighty in word and in deed. That's what it says. Above all men, he was mighty in word and mighty in deed. And then you go from year 40 to 80, and he says, I'm not eloquent. I don't have the words for that. I couldn't do that. I'm not all that. I need God's help. You remember when he went out there, he married Zipporah. And he had two kids. And those two kids he put names on. The firstborn was named Gershom. That means I've been an alien in a strange land. How would you like to name your boy that? Huh? I've been an alien in a strange land. That's what Gershom means. This is not my home. I was just passing through this place. And I remind my boy, name my boy that to remind me that I was an alien in this strange land. And then he names his second boy Eleazar. Eleazar, the name of that, his name means the God of my father is my help. The God of my father is my help. Help. And so in the second 40 years of his ministry, in the second 40 years of his life, he says, I'm not eloquent. I need God's help. I'm not all that. Man, when you get to that point, it changes everything. It changes everything. Year 80 to year 120 were his best years. His best years because he got retrained in the middle of the process. He got restarted in the middle of the process. Going through a reshaping can be the stage before the best shows up. Now that you set the formula aside and you've done the best you can do, God says, now let's see what I can do. You've done the best you can do. Now let's see what I can do. Moses had to get through with his vitality and into the last third of his life before he had his best years. He focused on the wrong stuff early on in his life. He used his mouth. He used his strength. He used his vitality on something wasted, on a wasted focus. I want to thank God for what he does in reshaping us. I want to thank God for what he does in retooling us and retraining us so that we might see our best years out in front of us. I'm 56 years old, and I'm just now beginning to think that I'm going to see my best yet. My strength is going. My eyes are going dimmer. But I think God's best is out in front of me. I think I'm learning enough to see what God wants to do. I think I'm being retrained and retooled to be able to see what he wants to do with us. Boy, I would invite you to come go with me. Don't wait till you turn 56 to get it turned around. Huh? Don't wait till you're 60, 70. Go ahead and get it turned around early. Don't be trusting in the strong arm of your flesh. Don't be trusting in that good eyes that you got. Don't be trusting in your good mind and the way that you can just get her done. Turn it around. Rethink. Think like a shepherd. Shepherd your family. Shepherd your flock. Shepherd your class. Shepherd those at your work. Become that shepherd that God wants you to be. Retrained, retooled, reinvigorated, and ready to see the best that God has for you. Man, the earlier the better. The earlier the better. Yep. Moses was struck a rock twice. Was told that he wasn't going to make it into the promised land. I'm going to tell you what, I don't feel sorry for Moses. My scripture tells me at the Mount of Transfiguration, he showed up over there and had a big time with Elijah and Jesus. Don't you worry about him. He's right where he needs to be. God got him where he needs to be. His job, his work is to get us where we need to be. Get us where we need to be right now. Let's stand for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for the life of Moses and, Lord, the pictures that you have given us through your word. Lord, we thank you for, Lord, your long-suffering. And, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for making something good out of something that is full of itself. Lord, I'm asking you, Lord, that we might have a great emptying. A great emptying, dear Heavenly Father, an emptying of all that we're capable of doing. And Lord, there might be a great filling of what you can do. Lord, we'd like to see your power manifest. Lord, manifest in this place, in this town. And Lord, we understand that part of the reason that we're not is that we have wrong thinking, wrong comparisons, wrong motives. So, Father, we ask you to turn that around in us. Lord, start it with me. And Lord, we'll be quick to give you the power, the praise and the glory for it. For, Father, you are everything. We are nothing. And we invite you to take over. For we pray that in Jesus' name and amen.